All right, it's great to see you guys. Our vacations are slowly ending, and so I'm starting to see people coming back. This is nice. So I want to start today's service off with confession and absolution, because I want us to begin the service knowing that we are forgiven. So if you can take our little songbooks, and on page D in the front, we have the prayer of confession. And we will pray this prayer together, and then I will pray the prayer of absolution over us. So, we pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. As an ordained minister of the word, I announce the word of God over you. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that we can be rooted today in your forgiveness, and the forgiveness offered to us through your Son. Anchor that to our hearts as we enter into hearing from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reading for today is in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 10. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. This is Abraham, by the way. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. This ends with our first reading for today. Our second reading for today is found in Colossians chapter 1, and it's verses 21 through 29. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us, for reaching out to us, because we are incapable of coming to you. And Lord, I ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as your word comes to us today, we can receive it and hear from it and hear the promises and the good news that you speak to your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our Colossians reading, in the beginning of verse 21, we have, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." It's a pretty fun opener as we show up. Alienated and hostile. Those words in the Greek are close to the word and the meaning of divorce. And this idea of we are divorced to God. We are alienated and hostile. Our hearts are turned against the heart of God. We are born into rebellion. We enter this life in a rebellion and we are on the wrong side. We're on the wrong side because our side of the rebellion is against God. Why? Why are we born into this? Because we're born under the wrong king. We're born under Adam. When God created the world, he gave Adam dominion over all creation. He created Adam and said, "Hey, this whole creation, this whole world is for you, for humanity, to tend and steward with me. This is the order I'm setting up." And Adam gave that God-given dominion and submitted it to the word of the serpent and rejected the word of God. When Adam sinned, when Adam rebelled against God, he represented all of us. As the first human, he was the king of the human race. He represented all of us. And now we are born into that rebellion. We were born under that king. This is just a reality of the world that we have to deal with. And even on a tangible level, we are born, we don't pick the nation that we're born to or the leader that we're under. If you're born under Trump, you're born under Trump, and you just deal with the decisions that he makes because he represents you whether you like it or not. This is a reality we get on a certain level, and it applies all the way up to Adam. We're born under Adam, and we have to live with the consequences of his decision whether we like it or not. And so we are born alienated and hostile to the God and creator of all life. This is the reality we're in. But then Paul hits it with some good news because he goes law and then he always has to go with gospel. And he says, he, Jesus, in verse 22, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him, before God. So now it's saying, this is the work of Christ. It's a very loaded statement. This is the work of Christ. He's reconciling us to God. He's ending the rebellion. Humanity is in need of a savior. Is in need of someone who can legally represent us. Someone who can speak for us and represent us before God, like Adam did. We need that, or else we're going to be doomed to die with our new king, Satan. So we needed someone who could legally represent us, who could love God and man as a human perfectly, who could do it. It's the thing that we can't do. Who could restore the image of God that we lost when Adam rebelled. pay the punishment for our rebellion, and then apply forgiveness to us. This is the work of Christ. This is what he did. This is what is so important about him coming to us as a man. God coming to us as a person is so important because he can now represent us. And with him being God, he's the creator of us. So that's what gives him the legal authority over us. He can show up and say, I represent all of humanity. And I'm going to do the thing that humanity can't do. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to retake the dominion God gave man back from Satan. I'm going to take it back. And then I'm going to restore the image of God to humanity. When Jesus is baptized, when John the Baptist baptizes him and we see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove, the Holy Spirit isn't descending on Jesus as God, as the Christ. He is the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. He's one with the Holy Spirit. He's one with the Father. It descends on humanity, on Christ as a human. It descends on a human who will never reject God. And so at his baptism, Jesus restores the spirit and image of God to humanity, so that all who are baptized in his name receive that restoration of the Spirit of God. We become more like what we were supposed to be. Then he dies the death of a rebel. When he's on the cross and he's hung between two thieves, the idea of thief is not the idea of thief that we think of. We usually think of someone who's gonna like steal from a store or like rob a bank. That's the idea of thief that we have. But the idea of thief in the Greek is someone who's trying to steal the kingdom. It's a rebellion, it's a rebel, an insurrectionist. And when you died on a cross, it was Rome saying, this is what happens to anyone who tries to take the kingdom from us. So Christ's death is the death of a rebel. The death that we all deserve for being born under Adam's reign and rule, who he gave to Satan. So Jesus takes this death for us. He dies for us. He dies. God dies. He tears himself apart on the cross, and in his death, the divine meets death for the first time. The divine and death meet. What is death? It's the separation from God. And so when Jesus dies, the divine meets that separation and destroys it. Consumes it. It pays the debt that we have as rebels. And then he receives God's forgiveness. Now that the punishment has been met, he receives that forgiveness. And that forgiveness is resurrection. It's a new body. It's perfect presence with God. That's what forgiveness is the hope of everything will be made right. We will be made right. We have this hope that everything will be made right. Though we'll die, we pass through that death and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which is actual resurrection, physical, bodily resurrection, where everything is perfect. There's no sin, there's no death, there is no more rebellion. In his death, he ends the separation between God and man and meets us where we're at. He comes to us. So Paul is saying, you are rebels, but because of the work of Christ, You have been reconciled to him. You've been reconciled to God. You no longer have to live under the reign and rule of Satan. You can now enter back into the reign and rule of your God. And then he has to say this crushing statement. If indeed you continue in the faith, which if you're at least a little thoughtful about, you're going, wait, what? Does that mean what? If we continue in the faith, because it seems to imply that we could not continue in the faith, that there is a point where we could reject what God has given us and say, no, we don't want that. And for me, that passage has always caused some intense anxiety because I start to wonder, oh, wait, so I cannot continue the faith? Do I need more faith? How do I get more faith? Is it a question of how much faith I have or how much faith I don't have? What's going on here? What does that mean? And what Paul's saying there is not you need more faith or less faith or whatever. It's not addressing the amount of faith needed. It's addressing, do you want to be with God or not? Do you see the work of Christ as a work for you? Do you recognize what Christ did for you? And that the only way that we can be reconciled to our right King is through what the work that Christ did. Not continuing the faith means we start to look somewhere else. We start to say, what Christ did wasn't really enough, or I think my work is enough. I don't think I need the work of Christ. Or there's probably other ways to be reconciled to God. There's other ways to God. That's not continuing the faith. Paul is very firm about this because there's other people coming up and saying like, well, there's other ways, and Jesus wasn't really who you guys think he was, and it was really more of an example, not the solution. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is the solution. And are you under him or not? Is it his work that you're trusting in or not? It's a yes or no question. By continuing in this faith, do you look to Christ and his work for your reconciliation to the King? And if it's a yes, awesome, sweet. So that starts to like work in our heads because we start to go, wait, so like I could say no tomorrow? And what does that look like? What does this look like? How do I continue in this faith? And Paul continues to give us good news. He continues in verse 26, he says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ, you, the hope of glory. Salvation is not a measure of how much of it's not even a measure of our faith. It's Christ's faith. The faith we have is Christ's. It's not ours. It's a gift. Christ's faith is complete. There's no measure to it. There's no way to measure it. It's complete. It is. He completely trusts in God. And that is the faith that is just given to us. And then we, as kids, receive it and then ask Christ, how do we open it? I don't even know how to open it. Can you help me? Help me. And God wasn't just going to apply the work of Christ to us. He didn't just stop there. He says, that work of Christ is now in you. Through the restoration of the Holy Spirit, that work of Christ is now in you. This Holy Spirit works this mystery in you, which is Christ. That work of Christ isn't just announced over you, it's now in you and working in you and giving you the energy and the power to live in the kingdom of God. And the practice, the daily living in this kingdom is very simple. How do we live as Christians? It's very simple. It's so simple. It is repentance and forgiveness. Daily repentance and forgiveness. That is what the Holy Spirit is working in us. He says, repent, and then receive the forgiveness. You're rebels, but for the work of Christ, you're not. We now have a king who will never make the same mistake as Adam. He will never reject the word of God for the word of another, because he is the word of God. He will never reject God. And he is our representative. So when we reject the word of God, we are not cast out of the garden of hope, but we are called back to the table to receive the forgiveness that Christ offers us, this unending forgiveness. This is the work of God. This is the work of Christ that is in us, is this unlimited access to forgiveness. He says, I'm your king, I represent you. I've done everything right. So your work now, your life is just going, Lord, forgive me. I look to the work that you've done. I work to the punishment that you've received on my behalf, and I enter into the forgiveness that God granted you and that you now give to me. Thank you, Lord. That is the life I get to live in and walk in daily. I do not have to look to my works to justify myself before God. I can look to yours and say, I am never going to be enough, but Christ, you are. Thank you, God. I am saved by that. And through that, I am now under the right king. I look to you, and when I fail, I can look to you. I can continually look to you and cry out and say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Apply the work that you've done to me and in me, and continue to work that out every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the work that you've done on our behalf, for the forgiveness you won on our behalf, because we don't deserve it. And the reason you even did this is because you love us. You love us. You care about us. You're crazy about us. And so you come to us wherever we're at. You come to us. And you announce your word, your promises over us, which is, I just want to be with you. I'm willing to tear myself apart to be with you. Do you want to be with me? Lord, we say, yes, but help us. We want to believe, help our unbelief. Anchor us to your love. Fill us with your Spirit. Work the mystery of the gospel in us, which is the power of Christ in us, the power of forgiveness. Work that in us today, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as a way to continue in our faith, to continue to place ourselves under the reign and rule of Christ, let's announce our faith together. So if you take our little books and go to page A, which is the very first page, we will confess, B, my bad. The Apostles' Creed, we'll confess the Apostles' Creed together. Because it's good for us to hear, one, to just say out loud what we believe, and then two, hear other people that we care about say the same thing and know we are not alone. So if we can all stand, we're going to say this together as we stand. And I'll ask, Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So a way that we get to engage this life of repentance and forgiveness is we offer up, we give back to God what he has given to us. And this is a good practice for us. And so we are going to engage our offering time. And while we're doing this, if you have prayer requests, sorry, I'm starting to lose my voice. If you have prayer requests that you want to share, give up to God, you can write them down and you can put them on our little magnetic prayer board, and Adam and I will pray for those prayers during the week. So let me pray and then we will start our time of offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have given us everything, that every good gift comes from you. And so, Lord, we give back to you an acknowledgement, saying that, Lord, we do not look to money or our work or our jobs to provide for us, but we look to you to provide for us. And we trust that you will, that your eye is on the sparrow, and we know that you are watching us. So, Lord, receive our gifts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank you for your gifts. I ask that you bless the gifts of your people, and that, Lord, you continue to provide for us, that we cannot outgive you, that you continue to bless us wherever we go. I ask this in Jesus' name. And then, let's actually repent and receive forgiveness. So we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And this is where we tangibly can receive forgiveness and hear the words of God over us. That he has forgiven us. That he does love us. That he broke his body and shed his blood on our behalf. He died the death that we should have died, so that we can be with him forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." As you come up, you can come up with your families, and you will break off a piece of the bread, and then you can drink. Outer ring is wine, and the inner is grape juice. So you can come to myself or Adam whenever you are ready. Now receive the blessing. I'm going to do, there's this ancient Hebrew scholar who rewrote the Aaronic blessing and kind of gave it a deeper, meaningful rewrite. It's really good. We really like it. So here we go. Receive the blessing of the Lord. Yahweh will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will beautify you. Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. Amen.